So we're going to look at when our heart cries out between faithful expectation and anxious neediness. We're going to compare those tonight.
Just identify.
So I'm going to start here on page 67. I really appreciated the intro page this week on faithful expectations and the longings that we have in our hearts, in our lives. And down at the end of the second paragraph, she's talking about when she was not sure how to pray and went to Psalm 119 and started reading this particular grouping. And she says, I saw the actions of a man who was unwaveringly convinced that his God was faithful. And that's a good definition there of faithful expectation. We know and believe from the Word of God that our God is faithful. God is faithful to hear us. He is faithful to care for us. He is faithful to answer us. The Word says that is true. Have you experienced that to be true as well? Mm-hmm. Has He faithfully heard you? Mm-hmm. The Word of God says He does hear you. Has He been faithful to care for you?
Yes.
Yeah. I can see all of us in here. We look pretty well cared for. Faithful to answer us. Have you seen answers to your prayers? Mm-hmm. To when you have cried out? Mm-hmm. Now, has the answer always been yes?
No.
No. But He does hear our cries. There really is no question about that in the heart of a true believer. The next paragraph she writes, so on a day that began with heaviness, I have been sweetly reminded that my God is faithful. Faithful to draw me to His Word, faithful to comfort me in His Word, faithful to encourage me by His Word, because He is so faithful. What's another word we could use for faithful?
Trustworthy.
Perfect. Yep. He is trustworthy. He always does what He says He will do. He is faithful. What does it mean when we are faithful? When we say we're a faithful Christian, it might be a little bit different than just saying we're trustworthy, right? Mm-hmm. How would you describe, you say that's a faithful Christian?
Obedient even mm-hmm. when it doesn't make sense.
Obedient when it doesn't make sense?
They live by the Word of God.
Okay.
Consistent.
Discipline, consistent.
Yeah,
steady. Good. Mm-hmm. Okay. So we could say that when it comes to a person, one who is faithful is one who is even full of faith. All those that were full, right? Full of faith. It kind of goes the opposite way. When you look at a believer who is all of those words that you all just said, they are walking by faith. They're trusting in God and not in themselves. So when you see what you would call a faithful Christian, you're seeing someone who is full of trust and faith in the God whom they cannot see, but fully are convinced that He is who He says He is in His written word, right? And because God is so faithful and trustworthy to us, we should desire to be full of faith back towards Him. So we should be trustworthy and consistent in prayer. We should be faithful to wait on Him with a joyful heart, faithful to wait with unwavering expectation. We believe that He answers. We believe it's not always what we pray because that's not always the best thing for us, and He knows that best. Sorry, it's a little tickle in there. All right, so I'm trying to remember the thing I was going to do next. We are going to label. Let's see if I can do this. Just a second. Woo! You don't want to see that. This is what we're going to look at. But I have to figure out how to do this. Just a second. I forget. Here, let's do this. And it's from Kristen. Don't read my private messages. Here it is. Yay! it. All right, and then... No, that's not going to work. Okay. Let's see if I can hide this again. There we go. All right. Nick and I had it all worked out perfectly. I just have no clue what that was. So we are going to read our three octets here one at a time. So we will start with Sue. Let me get to the right lesson here, though. Okay. You ladies are welcome to read along on page 68, but if you'll read it out loud for us, please.
Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law.
All right. So, this is what I'm excited to do for you all tonight. Thanks to Pastor Nick. I can draw it for you. Okay. So, our first one is separated into three, the first three here. Can you all see that? Mm-hmm. Oh, isn't that better than me going like this? I'm excited at least. All right. And then we have the others. So we're separated into two groups here. And what we have for the whole title of this octet is The Child of God Contemplates Divine Direction. Let's see if I can do it. The Child of God Contemplates Divine Direction. From two different associations. So you can see our groupings here. There's two. From two associations. I can stretch it on my screen, but I can't stretch it on yours. But you're used to me reading out loud anyway, so just keep listening. The Child of God Contemplates Divine Direction from two associations, and they are quite simply this: the positive and the negative. I say quite simply. That means I sorted through it to give that to you. So there's a positive association, and there's a negative association. Okay? So God's divine, God is the divine here, contemplates God's direction from the positive side and the negative side. You can see down in the negative side there is iniquity, there is oppression, there is the tears that come from men who do not keep God's law. But here in these top three verses, we see obedience walked out. My soul keeps your testimony. I opened my mouth and I panted and longed for your commandments. That would certainly be something God would want us to do, obedience. Okay? So then in verse 132, it's kind of the centerpiece here, we see privileges. What is it? What is the privilege for you as a child of God? It is God's customary nature towards those who love him to be merciful. So that is a privilege that we have in our association with God. And then the next three, you could kind of group like this here. I did a little curve there on the left. So he cries out to God and he recounts his obedience. And then the negative association, the psalmist recounts his needs. with disobedient people. How many of you have trials in your life because there are people around you who are disobeying the word of God? Sometimes it's outside your home. Sometimes it may be in the government and law at large. Sometimes it is within your own home. And then the very last verse here, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. So up here we had, this was a privilege he listed after those who are obedient. And then the last one is the burden. I just find this so helpful to kind of break it down and look at it. This is what mine looks more like when I'm just being messy at home. So hopefully you have your little stars in here. You went through yours and you starred all the command or the, what was it? Requests. Thank you. The requests. So that is our breakdown of the pay octet. And we're going to talk more about that as we walk through the questions for the week. So now, Sade, Betty, you're reading that?
Mm-hmm. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live.
All right, so in these eight verses, we find three adverse situations. And you all know that's not the full title. Three adverse situations that lead to extolling the faithfulness of God and His Word. Three adverse situations that lead to extolling the faithfulness of God and His Word. These are things we need to be reminded of, right? So, the first grouping is the first three verses, 137 to 139. And then the two in the middle, 140 and 141, make up a grouping. And then 142 to 144. So what are these three adverse situations? Well, in the top three verses, we see that he is surrounded by the enemies or infidels. So, oops, surrounded by enemies. The second section is rejected by others. And the last one is besieged. By pressure and stress. Besieged by pressure and stress. So these are the three adverse situations that you have a little view into with this octet that you might face in your own life. Surrounded by enemies, rejected by others, besieged by pressure and stress. So, let's see. Weapons. That's all we're going to do for that one. All right, so cough. Bobby.
I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Hmm.
Okay, I have a lot of specifics for different verses here, so write tiny. But the breakdown is 145 to 148, and then the second breakdown is 149 to 152. Oh, need to give you a title. So this is two choruses of lamentation. Two choruses of lamentation. Do you remember a few octets back, it was all praise? And we said he's about to go back down into the valley, so he has to take the truth and the time of joy and take it back down into the valley with him. So here are two choruses of lamentation. That is a good part. Gradually. Here's a good word we don't use all the time. Ebb. Two courses of lamentation that gradually ebb. That means... What's that?
Is that like the water
ebb? Water going out. Yeah, ebb and flow. So this is going away. Two courses of lamentation that gradually ebb in light of... Divine, that's God again. You can't read this anyway. Divine sufficiency. Two courses of lamentation that gradually ebb in light of divine sufficiency. God is enough for all of these. So the first section we are going to call Cries for Protection. And the second section, Cries for Attention. Remember, I get this from Dr. Zemek. He has a book that has these skeleton outlines of every psalm. And in Psalm 119, he has one for every octet. So it's a really helpful resource for understanding the deeper meaning that he gets by studying it in the original Hebrew language. He can discern these words. So this is where I want to be really specific with this one to help you. How are these lamentations going to ebb in light of the divine sufficiency? So we see in verse 145 how he prayed. With what?
His whole heart.
We're going to talk about that. In the second verse, 146, what he prayed for? Oops. In 147, we see when he prayed. For the dawning of the morning. That's right. In verse 148, if we're paying attention, like Dr. Zemek does, we can see how long he prayed. Well, he started before the morning. All through the night. When do you tend to pray like this, ladies?
Never.
When I can't.
Honestly? What?
I said when I can't sleep. It's weird. Sometimes I wake, you wake up like for the other morning, I woke up at like 3:30 in the morning, went to the bathroom, couldn't go back to sleep. So I'm like, perfect time to pray.
Okay. Any other situations?
When I'm in desperate pain.
Any other time you've seen this to be true?
There's
yes. You guys came up with some good all the time answers. I was thinking too, though, when we're looking at this section, he's talking about being in lamentation, right? He's crying out to God. There is trouble on all sides. We tend to pray without ceasing more so when we really know we don't have control, right? In deep, dark trials, we don't know more than an inch in front of our feet. We don't know what God's doing. In hard trials, we tend to pray from the second we wake up till when we wake up during the night, all throughout the day. And we see that here in his struggle, although we are actually commanded to do that all the time. But the good thing is, when we are in the deep trial, and this is what we run to do, that is right. You run to your Father and you cry out to him. And oftentimes those trials remind us we really should be doing that more. But when things are going well, we feel like everything is under
control.
Yeah. And usually we're like, I got this. But we want to also say, he's got this. And right now his answers are blessing. But sometimes in the deep trial, we're looking more at, I have got to cry out to him or I'm going to drown, right? Spiritually, emotionally speaking. So then in verse 149, we can look carefully there and see what he prayed. And remember that scripture is given for our instruction and our learning. So this, I'm detailing this for you because I think it's super helpful for us. We have 8 verses right here that tell us how to pray, what we can pray for, when to pray, how long we should pray, what we should pray. And what does he pray in this one? Revive me. I think someone's saying. Actually, I want to change that word prayed. What he pleaded. He's definitely pleading here, isn't he? All right. Then in verse 150, here are the cries for attention we're in, right? What he pleaded, what happens? That's what we see in 150. What was going on in this situation? The enemy is continuing to draw near, and they are far from God's law. In 151, we see how this child of God was rescued. How he was rescued. The Lord was near, right? Mm-hmm. Whether we're in the jail cell with Paul, whether we're being stoned like Stephen, that is still a rescue, right? The Lord is near in any situation he calls us to. And his word leads us to understand what those are. And then finally, in verse 152, what his witness was regarding the whole matter. Whoops. What his witness was. Regarding the whole matter. I don't think you can see this, but concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. That is his witness. So we look carefully and we see so many neat things. We see up in the first 2 verses as well, if you want to highlight that, we see his dependency. And then even down in the last 3 verses, 150 to 152, We see how he is satisfied. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you founded them forever. And we're back. Praise the Lord. It's no small thing. Okay. So we are going to go now to the next page. Sorry, that was my teacher manual page. Psalm 119, 152, again, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. These words are true forever and through all time. Question 2 said, in the Pei Octet, before making any request, the psalmist makes several statements about the scriptures. In your own words, why is God's word so important to the psalmist, to this believer?
They fill him with delight.
Okay, good.
They light the way for him to go, and they are what he craves or needs for life.
So they're needful. They bring delight and wonder. They give
understanding to the simple.
So what is this understanding?
Truth.
It's knowledge, right?
Yeah.
But it's more than that. There can be facts, but knowledge, truth, wisdom is that knowledge, and then it's applied and walked out. And God's word is livable. What he asks of us is possible through what?
The Holy Spirit.
That's right, through his Spirit. Now, you can try to act good, but it's never going to be good apart from Christ. I wanted to read to you about this verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore does my soul keep them. From Spurgeon, he says, thy testimonies are wonderful, full of wonderful revelations, commands, and everyone's favorite, promises. God's testimonies are wonderful in their nature, being free from all error, conveying overwhelming self-evidence of their truth. They are also wonderful in their effects, such as they instruct us, they elevate us, they strengthen us and comfort the soul. Jesus, the eternal word, is called, do you remember in Isaiah? Wonderful, right? Just like God's word is called wonderful. So Jesus, the eternal word, is called wonderful, and all the spoken words of God are wonderful in their degree. Those who know them best wonder at them most. So if we don't find God's word wonderful, we probably need to get to know them a little bit better. Now, I'm not saying that's an emotion you're hyping up. It's just a fact of the matter that when we are truly facing God, there is wonder and awe there. If you think about later on, when you look at the Job passage, God talks about his power and what he does for 2 chapters. And Job says, I put my hand over my mouth. These things are far too wonderful for me. He learned a lot about God from God's monologue there. And it put him in the place of wonder because he knew them more then. It is wonderful that God would have given testimony at all to us ladies, to us sinful women. And more wonderful still that his testimony would be of such heavenly character, so clear, so full, so gracious, and so mighty. Therefore, our soul should keep them, second half of the verse. Their wonderful character so impressed itself upon the mind of the psalmist that he kept them in his memory. Their wonderful excellence so delighted his heart that he kept them as he walked through life. Some people wonder at the words of God and use them for their speculation, But the author was always practical, and therefore the more he wondered, the more he obeyed. Note that his religion was soul work. He did not just keep the testimonies with his head and his hands, but with his soul. His truest and most real self held fast to them. The psalmist took such pleasure in the revealed will of God that he felt bound to exhibit its power in his daily life. His wondering and pondering produced reverential obedience. Christ's work in a believer's life should show change. It should show obedience. You meet someone who says, "I'm a Christian," but you can't tell whatsoever. Wait, isn't God's word and truth more powerful than that? Yes, it should be bringing about change. So, in part B there, seven requests directly follow his thoughts about the word. Stated or inferred, what reasons does the psalmist give for making these requests? Why should we make requests of God from these verses? What'd you find?
In 132, he's asking God to be merciful, and he knows it's God's custom, it's his character, so he requests it.
Mm-hmm. It's been his character since the garden. He could have ended it there with Adam and Eve, but he was gracious. That is his habit, to be merciful towards his children. What else? So our steps aren't guided by sin, right? That's 133. How about 134?
Be released from oppression.
Yeah, but more I would look at the second half of that verse.
Okay.
What's there? That's right. So, what is the psalmist's reason for making these requests? Because God has made it a habit to be merciful towards our requests, to keep us away from sin, so that we may do the right thing, there in 134. And then in 135, that we may learn, right? So that we may learn. Spurgeon also says, God's word finds no entrance into some minds because they're blocked up with self-conceit, prejudice, or indifference. But where right and proper attention is given, divine insight must surely follow upon a knowledge of the mind of God. Listen to this, ladies. O Lord, make a clear entrance into my soul. Grant that your words, like the beams of the sun, may enter through the window of my understanding and dispel the darkness of my mind. Do you see that need in your own thinking and life? Yes, I surely do. So we're going to start our chart, faithful expectation. So what would be your faithful action here? From verse 129, we can see that we should see God's word as wonderful. That is our faithful expectation. Our hearts are crying out. We're in struggle, or we're just in the day-to-day sin we struggle with. What would be the right thing to do? See God's word as wonderful. Run to it, friends. Second, verse 129, have obedience to the word. That would be being a faithful believer, right? A faithful believer sees God's word as wonderful, has obedience to the word. In verse 130, you should have the expectation of receiving light for your mind and your heart. Light representing truth, light representing God himself. Light dispelling the darkness that came with your human nature. You should trust that when your heart cries out and God reminds you of his word, or you sit down and read the word, that you will receive light to your mind and your heart. In verses 130 and 131, there should be longing for the things of God. The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to even the simple. What an encouragement. I open my mouth and pants because I long for your commandments. What is that picture there of open my mouth and pant? Anyone
have? That's a deer pants.
Good. Why would a deer pant for a water brook? And it's possible he's been in a chase, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so there's this. My heart is crying out. So picture the deer is in a tough situation. He's been running away. Adrenaline's pumping. Needs water. Panting for the word of God. Longing like a deer. And this is just a natural example that the psalmist is using for you to picture. Like one panting for water. It should be our longing for God when our heart cries out to him. All right. What should your requests be? Based on the word, based on a relationship with him, based on God's name and character. These are all things stripped out of the Pei Octet. And then from this octet, we see when your heart cries out, your faithfulness should show a humility and a desire to learn. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. For the third one there, the third section, from the Sade Octet, you pulled out the righteousness, meaning just, lawful, right, and correct. He asked God to give him understanding, even though he seems to recognize that God is righteous. And so he recognizes that God's words are righteous. They are true and just, and they are everlasting. It recognizes that God is good and does good, as we've talked about before, even when evil surrounds and the heart needs to cry out. I just wanted to read this little thing. God's word is righteous and cannot be impeached. We can picture that, right? It is faithful and cannot be questioned. It is true from the beginning, and it will be true to the very end. All right, so then in question four there, in the Kof Octet, it starts with the psalmist crying out to the Lord. And what is the request that he makes more than once? That's right. He cries out, "Hear me." In your own times of distress, what have your cries had in common with the psalmist? What did you write down there on 4B? Mm-hmm. Okay.
You say a lot of the same things over and over and say the word like please constantly, like, as you're pleading.
Was it assuring to see those similar things in his prayers as you see in yours? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Things are common to man, and this is our example in Scripture for us to look at. Have you ever cried out to God with your whole heart? We're going to read a bit of another psalm about that in a bit. Have you ever promised to God to live righteously like the psalmist did? God, I'm going through this hard trial, and as I'm walking through it, I see where I've failed. I want to live in an obedient way. I want to be righteous before you and respond well the first time instead of the second time. God, revive me. God, remind me that you are near. So this is a question not in your book. I'm giving you a warning. Let's look at verse 145. It says, "With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes." The psalmist could have simply said, "I cry out, hear me, O Lord." But instead he says he cries out with his whole heart. What does that mean? And how is that different than just crying out?
It's with your spirit. It's with your whole body, your whole being.
Mm-hmm. Emptying of, which, can you elaborate on what that typically, what is it we usually have to empty ourselves of at that point?
Pride,
doubt,
our own desires, self.
Yeah, I think we can summarize it. Yeah, we're putting off what we want in the situation, and it's kind of getting to the point of saying, okay, Lord, these are the struggles, this is what I've been aiming for, but your will be done, right? What? Anyone else have any insight into what the difference between just saying, hear me, Lord, versus I cry out with my whole heart?
I feel like an unbeliever cries out to God, but without their whole heart.
Mm.
They cry out in kind of a desperate state, but there's no relationship there.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Whereas when you cry out with your whole heart, that implies a relationship and an understanding of each other.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Close girlfriendship relationship or husband and wife relationship, how you plead with that person is different than when you plead with a stranger about something.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good insight.
I think you're being very humble when you're crying out. You're almost like on your knees.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a humility about it. I'm thinking, too, that one who's crying out with their whole heart has a full trust and assurance that there will be an answer. If you just cry out, it might be like, argue? Please help. Like, you think he will? You know, with your whole heart, it's like, I'm just giving it all, and I know that you're going to answer, and I'm prepared for what that answer might be, or maybe might not be. If we add on verse 146, I call to you, save me that I may observe your testimonies. The psalmist repeats his commitment to obey God's word. In his hard circumstances, why do you think he was focused on obedience? Again, not in your book, sorry.
Because he doesn't know how God's going to answer, but he still wants to be obedient.
Good. We don't always know if God's going to say yes, no, maybe, wait. But we do know what we're supposed to do. That's really clear. Anything else?
Not always. Sometimes we may not know what to do in a situation. Mm-hmm. And we may long to do the right thing, whatever that may be. You know.
Sometimes we're just blinded. Mm-hmm. You know, you're in a situation and you're just really overcome with it. We do know what obedience looks like. You know, I can look in the scripture and it can say, do not be bitter, but you may find yourself in that place. So we seek to focus on obedience because obedience is an act of love, right? And so we're showing God, I love you, and I'm going to seek to obey your word and what it says. And his word keeps us from sin and it helps us to get through. Sometimes you may have read a particular portion of scripture a million times, but this time in this situation, the dawning comes alive, right? He's using this situation to make those truths clear to you. You could say, oh my goodness, I've been a Christian for 25 years. This just made sense to me because God wanted to show you through that situation. So I want to add, let's see. faithful expectation when the heart cries out. You are crying out with your whole heart. I didn't put that on here, but your whole self, laying down your desires, your will, maybe how you think God should or could answer. And you're crying out to him and what we just said, making a commitment to obey.
these. God can use all of these, does use all of these circumstances to teach us these eternal truths.
Yeah.
So I don't know, like, which class is trying to sign my child up for. I don't know how to answer this friend that has needs me for help, or I don't know how to answer or do in this particular situation, but I do know, right? God's word says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. I do know that the psalmist meditates on God's words from before the sun rises to the middle of the night. So what I do know to do, do that. Because that is what God's calling me to do. I don't need to wait and look for some, like, hidden word of, like, this is exactly what God wants me to do. Because I already know what he wants me to do. He promises he will give me light and understanding as I'm faithfully walking according to his word. So that the next time a difficulty comes, even though I may not know exactly even how to counsel someone who says, what do I do? You know what, I don't know. I'm praying for you. But I do know that God says, trust him, meditate on his word, come to him. He will give you wisdom. Wait patiently. He hears your cries. You belong to him. He hears your cries.
Good. Absolutely. There's a balance in the Christian walk, isn't there, between walking in wisdom. Okay, this could go either way. I can make either decision. The Lord's left it to be wisdom, and or like so solving something, and not knowing and resting in faith. I run into a lot of believers who are like, "What do you mean you're just resting in faith? Go make a decision." You know, so you have to make sure you're balancing, because faith in God often looks foolish, even to other believers. As they're learning, they may not be at a place where they have that kind of trust. And so you want to be wise, and God gives us wisdom and freedom to make certain decisions, but we also have to walk by faith and trust, especially when we can't see, and to do what Megan said, which is, okay, I do know to read the word and to be in that. So I'm just differentiating that a little bit for you to help you understand. But I think we can say from reading as much of Psalm 119 as we have, all but three verses in this psalm point us back to the Word of God. So we do know that that is a faithful and obedient place to be. And that's why we love speaking scripture to one another here. Because we know that's faithful. Because God is faithful. And we know this is what he wants us to do in all these situations we've seen this psalmist walk through, from when he was young till he is old. He has seen God's word be faithful, and so he has a faithful expectation when his heart cries out, because he does know that God is going to answer, and he needs to be faithful and commit to obey. If you flip over to page 70... it talked about, it talked about those on the road to Emmaus, and how the Lord Jesus came alongside the men walking, and their minds and hearts were opened. And what was the result in 6b? What happened with the men on the road to Emmaus when the scripture was opened? Their hearts burned within them. God opened the word and revealed it to them. And in C, in what ways was their response to the opening of the word of God similar to the psalmist in Psalm 119? Okay, and how did it show that? What were those words in 129 to 131?
Giving light, like where there was darkness or ignorance before, now there is light and understanding.
Full joy in their heart.
Good. So we can get an idea of this dawning of understanding and this joy that comes along with it, and that burning of zeal and excitement. Their hearts burned within them. And in question 7 there, it says, so far in this psalm, the psalmist has declared his love for God's word 6 times. In future octets, he will do an additional 5 times. And we don't have many octets left. Lost my place. The psalmist's only other declaration of love is in verse 132, where he mentions his love for God's name, which means his character, perfections, etc. If we love God's word, will we love his name?
Yes.
Why?
Because God's word and
because
his character.
It's synonymous with who he is.
They're synonymous. That's a good word. They are the same thing, right? God's word is God. In the beginning was the word. And the word was God, right? His name means God, and it's not just a title, right?
Right from Genesis, it says, call upon the name of the Lord, and that's, his name is who he is.
Mm-hmm. And these are his words. This is him. I'm just adding on to the chart here on the next page. So with faithful expectation, when your heart cries out, you should see a love for God's name and a love for God's word. These two things show our love for God. So if you ask yourself, how do I show a love for God? God showed his love for me, that he died for me. He died to pay the penalty of my sin. How do I show a love for God? Well, I love his name. You might need to learn more of his names because they're very vast and different. And they reveal so much of his character. And then a love for God's word. How are you going to learn to love God's word?
Read it. By knowing it.
Know it. Read it. Eat it.
Meditate.
If you struggle, pray for the desire. Yes, we have to be in it and know it to love it and to love. And that's where we learn his names and who he is and what he's like. And that will cause that enlightenment about him by reading this word will cause our hearts to burn in love for him. All right, we are needing to clip along here. So. Let's see. I lost my place. Sorry. Okay, so I'd like you to flip over to page 71, if you would. There's lots of good diving in these octets and lots of good homework for you to do, which obviously we can't cover it all. So in question 10, it talked about the five key words, righteous, everlasting, faithful, pure, and truth. From what you know of Scripture, which of these words describes both the Lord and his word?
All of
them. Okay, good. You got the right answer. What are some other words which also describe both the Lord and his word?
Holy.
Good.
Steadfast.
True food. Unchanging.
Unchanging. Linda said true food.
Cleansing.
Faultless.
Cleansing. Flawless or perfect.
Light.
It is light. The Lord is light. His word is light. The Lord is life. His word is life.
Refreshing.
Good. Refreshing and powerful. And one of our favorite verses, I think, from this fall. Good, right? He is good. He does good. His word is good. So the Lord and his word have many things in common. It's easy to see. But what difference does this make in your everyday life? That's always a good question to ask. So how is this going to make Friday, November 19th, different?
Full access to God comes through access to his word.
That's excellent. Full access to God comes through full access to his word. We have lots of access. We've talked about that. You have it on your phone. You may have more than one version. You may have all the versions. You have it here. What else?
It's not just a book, it's a gift of life.
think of it in relation to if I had a collection of letters from a long gone loved one that were written directly to me to help me through my various stages of life, like what a treasure that would be.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I have that. I have that from the Lord, Jesus Christ, the whole book written uh-huh. to me.
And you'll see that loved one again.
Mm-hmm.
That's an exciting expectation.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else?
Well, Jesus is the Word. I mean, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he brought salvation, light, life, everything.
Yes. The more you know the character of God, do you find the more you have faith in the truth of these words?
Mm-hmm.
And the more you have faith in these words, do you find that belief in its truth helps you to walk better in His commandments?
Mm-hmm.
So how much of your day-to-day choices right now are a result of not knowing this enough or well enough? Huge, right? That's the difference that it makes. When you find God's word and God true, you will find a longing and a desire and a compulsion to walk in His commandments. And the Bible says, when you walk in the law of the Lord, you will be blessed. You look at the Beatitudes, you look at Psalm 1, and you see those who love God, obey God's word, and those who obey God's word are blessed. And we call those people faithful because they believe in the God that is faithful. Down in question 11, it says, as the psalmist cries out, what does the psalmist expect the Lord to do and why? And you can ask yourself, do I believe this too? What does he expect the Lord to do and why? Hear me. What else? Save me. What else?
Revive me.
Good. Okay. Are those things that you trust the Lord will do in your life? Will you believe those things Friday, November 19th? The Lord will hear me. He does save me. He will revive me. And why does he do all those things? Because he loves me. That's right. There are two things that are near, it says in verse 12. What were the two things that were near?
The Lord.
The Lord and?
The wicked.
The wicked. As long as we're on this earth, wickedness, wicked people, sin will be near. But the Lord is near. And at hard times, in the nearness of trouble can seem more real than the nearness of the Lord. And that is where faith comes in, right?
Mm-hmm.
I believe that he is closer than even those things. How do we know the psalmist was confident of the Lord's nearness?
He says the wicked draw near, but the Lord is near.
Mm-hmm. Good. It's good when we really pay attention to the grammar there too, right? But how do we know the Lord is near? He promises. Where did you learn that? Oh, we're back to the Word, right? God is the Word. The Word is God. We learn the truth about God in His Word. So when you are in a situation and your heart is crying out and you're saying, God, where are you? Where is He? He is there. Your heart may be lacking faith, or your fear may be larger than your faith, or your hope may be weak, or your knowledge of God is so poor that the light is having trouble coming through the darkness. So we have to constantly be saturating ourselves in the Word of God that it may affect every single day. So think back on today. There are truths in God's word that could have helped in situations today, right? Look back at a trial you had this year, and perhaps you were low in your faith or you were questioning the Lord's goodness. And now you're looking back and you're like, oh, why was I questioning him? Look at these answers. Or, oh, see, now because of that trial that the Lord allowed, I have now learned to trust him in this way. He could have allowed that trial just for me to learn to trust him more, to have more faith, etc. So he uses those things to reveal his word to us as we read it, we see it, we hear it from each other, it's preached. There are so many opportunities for us to have confidence in the Lord's nearness because it is very clear in the scripture that's where it is. So let's look at verse 151 and 152. They say, "But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." In question 13b, it says, how do these verses help explain the psalmist's unwavering confidence that the Lord was near? Anybody? He's been faithful in the past. His word was true yesterday, and it was true last year. The word of God says that it will be faithful always, always true. So let's add those things to our list before we wrap up with the everyone's favorite, anxious neediness. So when the heart cries out, you should remind yourself, I know these things are true. It is my expectation of the Lord's nearness. He is near. It doesn't have to be a feeling. It is true. These words are truth. They tell me he is near. If you struggle in that area, Psalm 119, 151 is the verse for you to memorize, right? But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. So if he says he's near, and this word is true, that is a promise for you. Expectation of the Lord's nearness, of the Lord's willingness to act. That's been said in this psalm. The Lord is willing to act. The Lord is willing to hear. Cry out to me at all times, O people. The Lord is near. So he is willing to act. He is willing to hear. And you have an expectation for the future. See all last semester. Bible study. Where we talked about the future. Thinking heavenward. This is not the end. Praise the Lord. Our hearts cry out here on earth. But in the future, no more tears. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more body of flesh and sin. What a joy, right? Okay, so let's talk for a minute about anxious neediness, which would be the wrong response. In Psalm 119, we see many things that are characteristic of a prayer prayed with faithful expectation. So we've seen these. What might be the other side? The contrast is prayers prayed in anxious neediness. Can you hear prayers you've prayed in anxious neediness?
Mm-hmm. There's doubt.
Uh-huh.
Fear. Anxiety.
She's making the list right now. We have doubt. We have fear. Fear that God may not be good and may not do good. Because we have made a definition of what good is going to look like in this situation, right? We have doubt that God can take care of our lives like we can. Now, that's just one example. It's not all of the doubts. What else would prayers prayed with anxious neediness look like or be filled with?
Shallow.
That's a good one, Kelly. Weak, shallow. We don't know these truths. We don't know the promises. We're asking for things he's already given us. Lord, be with me. Wait. He is. Okay. Lord, have your spirit help me. Wait, he already promised that. Okay. we don't know sometimes the truth. Anything else?
Lack of trust.
Mm-hmm. We like to trust in what we can touch and see.
Complaining.
Yes.
Where have I heard that?
Our prayers might complain. We might blame God in our prayers. Mm. We might complain about the very tool God is using. I'm certainly guilty of this. God, any other trial, not this one. Yeah. And God's like, no, yeah. This is the right tool. This is the right drill bit. Anyone but this guy. I'll take hers.
like we know better.
Yep, you have exactly the trials God is using as a tool to chip away your particular sin and struggles and what he wants to teach you. In a prayer prayed in faithful expectation, thoughts of God and God's word are repeated over and over again. We have an example in Psalm 119. What kind of repetition might we hear in an anxious, needy prayer?
Me. Help me.
Anyone ever heard themselves? Yeah. Anyone have a prayer journal you can look back on and be like, oh my. That's what I love when we look at the Psalms is there are times where the psalmists will struggle, but then they preach truth to themselves. It is important that we pour out our hearts before the Lord. He already knows. So our hearts need to cry out, but we need to be training our hearts, teaching our hearts, allowing the light of the word to shine in our hearts. So let's put together an anxious, needy prayer. So this will show us what we shouldn't be doing. When your heart cries out in anxious neediness, you might be focusing on the circumstances as opposed to God using the right tool at the right time, right? What did you say, Edie?
The sovereignty of God.
Sure. How about focus on the problems? Yep. You look at the negative instead of seeing the positive. Focus on self rather than on God. It takes spiritual maturity to get to a place to say, thy will be done. And God uses trials and situations and struggles to help us get to that point where we put aside our focus on ourself and we focus on God being glorified, even if. I'll let Pastor Eric said that. It's not what if. It's even if. Anxious neediness, making the same requests over and over again. God, get me out of this trial. 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 Oh, this trial's still here. There's the same request over and over again. Why isn't God answering this request?
He is. No isn't answering.
That's right. No is an answer.
But little. It's different, though, if you're being persistent in prayer, say, for an unbeliever. You know, you're going to pray this in a way.
Sure, but you're not going to have this word.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
It's okay. No, I think it. Please bring out those things because there are situations we can think of with each of these things that will qualify or not qualify. But our trust being full of faith versus being anxious.
You know, I get anxious for my kids' salvation. I mean, that's an anxiousness that for me is real.
Okay. How can we speak to that?
There's a really good YouTube video by this guy just died. Ligonier.
R.C. Sproul.
R.C. Sproul. Where he explains when we pray to God and God doesn't give us what we want, how to think about that. And it's very, very fascinating. He explains just, you have to look it up. If I find that, I will send you the link to it.
If you find it, will you post it on the women's?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think that'd be helpful for all of us.
Yeah, agreed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, Megan.
One of the things that I think of when I think of anxious need is an unwillingness to accept what God's answer. Mm. It's contrary to my prayer. Mm. So, like, if I'm needy, right? I mean, I have a few save these children. Your will be done. My prayer would have been from the womb, right?
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, that wasn't his answer. He wants, and part of the difficulty is this tension, right? We are here on this earth desiring a holy, righteous place to live in without sin, and yet we're here. And we're sinful, and other people are sinful. But we long for good things, and there's sin and sorrow. And so we're here until we're with him, and we're not here anymore. And so part of that is that prayer. Like, this is hard, Lord, to keep persevering in prayer. This is painful. Like, I don't want to keep being in this place where I am waiting for you to give me this good thing that your word says I should long for, and I do. And it's difficult to not push to one end, right? Like, I'm just totally consumed. God, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. Or apathy, cold heart. So keep persevering. I mean, God loves persevering prayer. That's mm-hmm. one of the things I'm learning right now. And it's so precious to know God wants me to keep knocking, keep pressing him. This is the right thing to keep praying for, but willing. I'm willing, Lord, whatever you want to do.
Good. That's super helpful.
Sometimes he just gives us a little peace so that we continue to follow. That seems to be what he does with me. He just doesn't give me the whole thing at once, because I don't think I would know how to handle all that anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So he gives me the next piece to take the next step.
It's that light to our feet and lamp to our path, right?
Yeah. Is that
there,
yeah.
There was a book, and I don't know if it's a good Christian book or not, because I remember it from, you know, before I had some discernment, and it was called Just Enough Light for the Step I'm On. And the front cover of the book showed that, like, steps going up, and, like, in other words, you don't see the top of the staircase, you're just seeing just enough. So when you said that, that's what it made me think of.
Yeah. Maybe I'll get more as I progress along. I'm pretty new, but I don't know.
There is a proverb about that.
Never saw the promise. He believed the promise.
Mm-hmm.
He never got to see it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I think that's part of the grace of trials as well, is the more trials you experience in this life, the more it bolsters your faith, that when you can look around with your natural eyes and see everything's going wrong, my life is falling apart, the eyes of faith kick in, because you're like, but I've seen God work over and over again, and that really strengthens your faith. And if you didn't go through those trials, you would just never see that aspect of God's character.
Mm-hmm. Good. There's a proverb, Proverbs 4:18, which continues. I mean, God uses the example of light all the time, but Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day." When we get to our future, there will be such clarity. And in the darkest of times, we have that little light in front of us. But we also know that the path of the righteous and the wisdom of God as it grows in each of us is like the dawn. It starts off dark and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. So that's an encouraging proverb for what you were just talking about. Let's fill in the rest of these that I have. Some of them you guys said, but there's some more for us to think about. Seldom quoting God's word. Why would you want to quote God's word? It's sharp. He wants to hear it. We need to hear it. The Bible says, hide God's word in your heart that you might not have anxious neediness, right? Quoting God's word, preaching to yourself. Anxious neediness seldom brings God's attributes to mind. God is good. He is sovereign. He has chosen which things in this world will bring him the most glory. We will find ourselves very anxious if we are not bringing God's attributes to mind. What if you have little real expectation of good? What do we call this person?
Eeyore.
Man, I just read this little thing on Eeyore that was fantastic. What is Eeyore's problem? It's fear. It's fear. And I was like, oh. When you know an Eeyore who has little real expectation of good. Are they full of joy like we're commanded to have?
No.
Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Trust that the Lord is good and does good. The opposite of that? Little real expectation of good. Little thankfulness. That complaining we talked about at EWID and that Linda just brought up again. You might have mindless repetitions and requests. Maybe this is why God doesn't want us to have rote prayers. They don't really penetrate the heart. Mindless repetitions and requests. Key word here, mindless. How did we want to pray again? Cry out to God with my whole heart. So, I want to close with a psalm, a different psalm. I closed my book, so. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. I'm going to read it and then close in prayer. 86. There was a whole section on longing we didn't even get to tonight, but I trust the Lord in all that. And if you didn't get to the homework part two, please go ahead. You have several weeks. Psalm 86 is titled in the ESV, Great is Your Steadfast Love, a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who cry out to him or call upon him. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray. God, we want to be your faithful daughters. You are faithful, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and loving kindness. God, you are the definition of faithfulness. You have fulfilled every promise in your word, and you continue to offer these promises throughout eternity to us, Lord God. Your attributes are beyond compare. Your word is exactly the same. Lord God, help us to trust in you by knowing your word. Help us to seek to be faithful believers, faithful women, faithful followers of Christ who shine your truth through our behavior, the way we deal with trials and struggles, the way we pray to you, the way we cry out to you. Lord, the way we put off anxiety and fear and doubt, Because we know the God of the Word. We know the God of the universe. And we know what you have promised. We have read it, and we are accountable to it. So, Lord, we pray that you would truly enlighten our whole hearts, that we may fear your name, that you would open our eyes to understanding, that we may consistently put off sin, that we may faithfully love you and love others, that we may practice your ways, and that, Lord, when we enter heaven, that we will know you so well because we have studied your words all the days of our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to focus in on what it looks like to cry out to you with faithful expectation. And God, we pray as we wrap up this psalm at our next study that it will forever be dearer to us, closer to our heart, that we would walk in better enlightenment of your truth because of the time we have spent studying your word through the psalmist. Thank you for this. Thank you for showing us what we have in you. Help us to trust it and live it and obey it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.